Well, please join me as I pray again. Lord, we do thank you for your very good word. And we pray that as we hear the word preached today, that we would not harden our hearts to your truth. Pray, O Lord, that your spirit would be working in our midst now to cut to the very depths of our heart, to purge out the sin, and to make us more like Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, friends, I want to invite you to take your Bible again and open up to Colossians chapter 3. Since this is a short passage, I would like to read the scripture reading one more time from verse 18 to chapter 4, verse 1. And as I do, I want to see if you can spot the repetition in this passage. All right, I'm going to ask you, so pay attention, follow along with me. I'm going to read it out loud for us, see if you can find the repeated word. Colossians chapter 3, verse 18 to chapter 4, verse 1. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Anybody catch the repeated word? You can say it out loud. Lord, right? The word Lord in this short little passage is repeated 6 times in our English Bibles. But actually, if we were reading this passage in the original language, we would see the word used a total of 8 times. And that's because the word master in chapter 4, verse 1, is actually the exact same word as Lord. And so I want you to think about that. 8 times the word Lord is used. And only once does it refer to human lords, earthly masters. But every other time, every other occurrence of the word, it refers to the Lord Jesus. Now that's important for us to recognize because repetition very often helps us to understand emphasis. It helps us to understand emphasis, which means that in this passage, Paul means to emphasize the lordship of Christ in all that's being commanded in this text. Now, during the scripture reading, I asked Pastor Dwight to read from the beginning of verse 17, which says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus." And I asked him to read that because verse 17 acts as a transitional verse, which sums up everything that came before it, but also sets us up for what comes next. And so to do everything in the name of the Lord means we are to literally do everything in light of the reality that Jesus Christ is our Lord. That's a very comprehensive command. But beginning in verse 18, Paul zooms in on how Christians live under Christ's lordship, specifically as a wife, a husband, a child, a father, an employee, an employer. In other words, here is the Christ-ordered household. The lordship of Jesus Christ is the lens by which we must see and understand everything in this text. Because these aren't just a random set of rules given for no real reason. This is how Jesus, in his supreme authority, orders and structures our lives and our relationships in a way that blesses his people and glorifies his name. Listen, the families that I've seen live this out faithfully in their lives were some of the happiest families ever. But the problem is, the things we're going to be talking about are things that are quite unpopular today. and contrary to the way the world thinks. People will say that living this way is a little bit old-fashioned, it's outdated, it's oppressive, and even offensive. And that would have been true in Paul's day too, maybe for not the same reasons, but what the Bible calls Christians to do in every era and in every age is to live radically different lives from the rest of the world because we belong to a different kingdom with a better king. Now, for some of you, this may all be very new, but I'm assuming for a lot of you, these biblical principles are probably ones that you're very familiar with. And whatever the case may be, I just want to encourage you this morning to carefully examine yourselves. In light of what the scriptures say, and ask whether you're living in obedience to the Lord Jesus. And I believe there is something here for every single one of us. Now, what Paul does in this text is basically structure this section into three different pairs. And so the first pair has to do with the marriage relationship between wives and husbands. And then the second pairing has to do with the family relationship between children and their fathers. And then the third pairing has to do, in our present context here in the West, the work relationship between employees and employers. And so what we're going to do today is just take one of those at a time and work through the text together. So here's point number one. Marriage ordered by Christ. First, Paul addresses wives. Verse 18, wives, submit to your husbands. Not to every man in the church. Paul is talking about your husband, the man that you are married to. Now, right off the bat, we can understand why some of our unbelieving friends may consider Christianity a little old-fashioned or even misogynistic. It's because they see words like submit used in the Bible and it means something very negative to them. And so we need to begin here by first asking the question, what does it mean to submit? Now, since the word carries with it such a bad stigma, I think some Christians have tried to lessen the blow by saying things like submission means respect. Right, and they get that from the parallel text in Ephesians, right at the end there in Ephesians 5:33, it says, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. In one English translation, the Bible, or it's called The Message, it puts the emphasis in Colossians chapter 3, verse 18, on calling wives to understand and support their husbands. And so you have words like respect, understanding, support. Now, those are words that are a lot easier for people to swallow in this day and age. And though all those things are true and are vital in every marriage relationship, I would contend that it falls short of the true intent of the word. Yes, it definitely involves respect, understanding, and support. Those things have to be there, but it is more than respect, understanding, and support. The word submit literally means to place yourself under authority. That's what it means, to place yourself under authority. And that means you are putting yourself, wives, in a position to yield to your husband, to accept his decisions, and to follow his leadership. This doesn't mean that you don't have a voice. It doesn't mean that there's no place for you to talk and have a conversation in your marriage. Communication is important in every relationship, especially in a marriage. And it most definitely doesn't mean that you are somehow inferior or less valuable than your husband. Because if that's true, then Jesus is less valuable than God the Father since he himself submitted to God the Father. In John chapter 6, verse 36, Jesus says, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. That's submission language. And so we need to understand that function does not determine value. That's what The world wants to say that your function and what you're capable of doing, what you're able to do, determines your value in this life. And that's not what the Bible says. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are equal in value, yet distinct in function. And in the same way, a husband and a wife are equal in value, co-heirs with Christ, yet distinct in function. And in the infinite wisdom of God, He has ordained that there would be a hierarchical order in the marriage where a husband leads and the wife follows. Now, it's important to, at this point, to make one thing clear. And what I'm about to say applies to every single relationship that follows in this text. Now, you'll see that within all three of the relational pairings, the wife and husband, child and father, employee and employer, or servant and master, the second person in each pairing is given by Christ a greater authority in that relationship to lead and to direct. But if they compel you to go directly against the clear commandments of God without a justifiable reason, then that is grounds to not follow. So that's my one big caveat. I just want to make that clear. If they lead you into sin, lead you into doing things that are directly against God's word without justifiable reason, then you are not bound to follow. And so for the rest of my sermon, everything I say is going to be with the assumption that these authority figures in our household relationships are not directly and clearly calling you to go against God. Okay, so with that aside, as husbands lead in the marriage as the head of the home, wives are called to submit to their husbands. Why? Look again at verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Paul is saying that for a wife to submit to her husband is fitting. It's appropriate. It makes sense, not according to the customs of our day, but according to our Lord Jesus Christ. If you wore gym clothes to a fancy wedding, that would be inappropriate and unfitting for the occasion. And in the same way, if a wife was rebellious and dominating against her husband, that would be unfitting for someone who belongs to Christ and His kingdom. And so, my dear sisters, put on the beautiful, humble, Christ-honoring clothing of submission in your marriage, because this is fitting and it's pleasing to God. Now, this command for wives to submit is not given in isolation, right? Again, these commands are, this whole text is structured into different pairings. And so it's not like Paul just addresses the wives and says nothing to the husbands. No, after he speaks to the wives, he has something to say to the husbands. And that's because in every relationship, there is a mutual God-given responsibility from both parties. And so as wives are called to submit to their husbands, husbands, you are called to love and be gentle with your wives. Verse 19, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Paul gave wives one thing, one command. He gives husbands two commands. One is an exhortation and the other one is a prohibition. The exhortation is for you husbands to love your wives, and the prohibition is to not be harsh. The instruction from the apostle, we need to understand, would have come across as radically different from the norm of society in that day, where many wives were treated merely as the property of their husbands. There was no obligation to love. There was no need to be gentle if they didn't want to. But in Christ, husbands are not to abuse and dominate over their wives. Rather, they are to sacrificially go low and serve their bride with sensitivity and care. The parallel passage in Ephesians fleshes out what this kind of Christian love looks like. So in Ephesians 5:25, Paul says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." You know, I think sometimes husbands can read this passage and think, yes, of course I'm going to lay down my life for my wife. I'd catch a grenade for her. I'd throw my hand on a blade for her. I'd jump in front of a train for her. But let's be honest, most of us will probably never be in a situation where we have to catch a grenade to save our wives. Hopefully never. And we can have all of those big, noble resolutions like that, and that's great. But my question is, husbands, are you willing to lay down your life every day in all the mundane day-to-day tasks of life? Are you willing to die to yourself daily, to do the lesser things like change a diaper, clean the dinner table, wash the dishes, do the laundry, watch the kids so that your wife could go to a coffee shop to have some alone time or just see some friends? Brothers, how can we say that we are willing to lay down our lives for our wives if we won't even turn off the TV for them? If we are to love like Christ loves, then our love must be sacrificial, as Jesus sacrificed his own life to serve his bride. Our love must be unconditional, as Jesus loved us even though we were full of sin. It must be full of good works that actually bless and benefit our wives, because what Jesus did was actually save us from our sins. He died so that we might live. Husbands, love your wives as Jesus loves the church. And the prohibition is, don't be harsh with them. In the summer of 2011, I called my now father-in-law, Kathy's dad, in order to ask for his permission to marry his daughter. It's the most nervous I've ever been in my life. But we had a good, long conversation, and after that, he gave me his blessings. But he said one thing. He asked me to do one thing. He asked me to never be harsh with my words to Kathy. And I took that to heart that day. And I resolved since then that before the Lord, I was going to live that out and honor that as best as I could in my life with her. And so in my marriage vows, I chose to include these exact words: Kathy, I promise not to be harsh in speech, but to love, cherish, and protect you with all my life. I've wondered why my father-in-law asked that of me, of all the things that he could have said. And I've wondered, as I was studying this text, why out of all the things Paul could have prohibited, he chose to prohibit this one thing. And the more I thought about it, and the more I reflected on my life as a husband, it seemed very clear to me that with husbands who are called to lead in a marriage, the temptation to be harsh comes easily. It comes quickly, and if present, harms our wives, right? No wife ever flourishes in a harsh marital environment. I've seen this in my own marriage during those moments where I have failed to keep my vow to Kathy, and I've said harsh things to her. It's destructive, it's debilitating, and it's discouraging, and this is not consistent with the call to love as Christ loves. Brothers, the Lord never gives any exception for husbands to be harsh with their wives. Never. Jesus is not harsh with his bride. Rather, he is gentle and lonely. So husbands, love and be gentle with your wives. You know, when there are moments of conflict in a marriage, I think it's pretty easy for husbands to think, oh, my wife just needs to be a little more submissive. Or for wives to think, my husband just needs to be more loving and more gentle with me. Then we wouldn't have any marital conflict. And that may be true, but I would encourage you to think less about how your spouse needs to change and think more carefully about how you can personally grow in holiness and live your life in such a way that makes it easier for your spouse to obey their God-given responsibility. If you're a rebellious wife, it will make it harder for your husband to love and be gentle. If you're an unloving and harsh husband, it's obviously going to make it a lot harder for your wife to submit. So let repentance and growing in holiness begin with you first. That is a marriage ordered by Christ. Secondly, family ordered by Christ. He speaks to children first, and he says in verse 20, "Children, obey your parents in everything." Okay. Now, typically at this point, the question that often comes up is, well, what about someone who's like 50 years old? You know, they've been married for 25 years. They have children of their own that are already in college. Does that full-grown adult still have to obey his or her parents? I would say you have to honor your mother and father, but I do not believe you have to obey. Well, first of all, that would just be totally unrealistic. But secondly, I think this passage, as well as the parallel passage in Ephesians, implies that Paul is specifically talking to younger children. He's making a distinction. He's talking to children who are not yet married, so they haven't left father and mother, and they're not holding fast to their spouse together in one flesh, and they're children who are still being actively raised by their parents. Now, it's important to recognize that there is no biblically set age for when a child becomes an independent adult. In our world, what makes sense in one place and in one culture might not make sense in another place and in another culture. Different countries and even different provinces within our own country here in Canada have different ages specified for when an individual is legally considered an adult and therefore fully responsible for their own actions. And so since we are Canadian citizens, and we live here in the province of Ontario, where you legally become an adult at the age of 18, when it comes to this command, obey your parents, the ones I'm talking to here are for those of you who are under the age of 18, who are unmarried, and still living at home, dependent on your parents. Okay, if that describes you, then I'm talking to you. So in other words, Grace Kids and Grace Youth, listen up, because this is about you and what you're supposed to do. And it's not crazy complicated or confusing. God expects one thing of you: children, obey your parents in everything. And all the parents said, amen. No, children, obey your parents in everything. Not just when you feel like obeying. Not just when you particularly like your parents that day. Not just when you're in a good mood. God calls you from his word to obey your parents in everything, big and small. And you need to listen to what they say, but not only listen, you need to actually go and do it. Because that's what obedience is. It's actively following instruction. And here's the great encouraging reason why you should obey your parents. Verse 20, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Obedience to your parents is pleasing to the Lord. When you listen to what your parents say and obediently do what they ask of you, just remember this, that makes Jesus happy. He loves it when young children obey their parents, because this is how he created the world to be. This is how he orders and structures the family relationship. Children would obey their parents, and parents would lead and love with care, which brings me to the next part. Fathers, don't provoke your children. Verse 21, Paul says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." Now, even though mothers aren't specifically addressed here, I highly doubt that mothers are exempt from this command. Right? This doesn't mean, mothers, you're allowed to provoke your children all you want, because Paul is just saying this to the fathers. This is something that both mothers and fathers should obey. But I think here and in this context, Paul addresses fathers only because the father is the representative head of the home. He carries the leading responsibility and the greater authority. And so during this time when Paul is writing this letter, the Roman law would have included something known as the power of the father. And it was a law that essentially gave fathers the freedom to do whatever they wanted to do with their children. He could sell them. He could make them his slaves. He could even take their lives if he wanted to. So if a father was allowed to treat his children like that, I mean, provoking his children wouldn't have been a thing to care about at all, right? But in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, this is a primary concern for all fathers. Fathers, don't provoke your children in such a way that they become disheartened and lose all motivation, where there is no joy and laughter in the home. You know, our children, especially when they're super young, will inevitably get upset and angry with us because we'll ask them to do things that they don't want to do. And sometimes in their understanding, they don't realize this, that a lot of the things we ask them to do is for their own good and for their own safety. And so we need to be careful that we don't simply retreat and pull back at every single sign of anger and discouragement in our children. What Paul has in mind here is the kind of provocation that occurs from an overbearing and over-oppressive parenting style that unjustly embitters a child to anger. Let me give you a few examples of what that looks like. First, you have the perpetual fault-finding father. This is the father who wants to point out every single thing that is wrong with their children. There's absolutely no room for error or mistakes. Everything must be perfect according to his standard. And the child grows up in this relationship never feeling good enough and accepted because the only words that are coming out of his father's mouth is don't do this, don't do that, stop this, stop that, put that down, put that away. No, 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 and no. Brother, that describes you. You are bound to provoke your children. Second example is you have the grouchy father. This is the kind of father that comes home from work maybe feeling super tired and irritable. He's upset about something that happened in the office, but instead of dealing with it at the office or leaving it at the office, he takes it all out on his children for no good reason. And then you have the inconsistent father. You know, these days at the dinner table, Corey says to me, "Daddy, don't talk with your mouth full." Guess where she learned that from? Yours truly. Because I tell her that all the time. And all the older parents are laughing because they know that kids pick up on these kinds of inconsistencies very quickly and very early. This is the kind of father that tells his children to do one thing while he does the complete opposite. And even if there is a good reason for that, he doesn't take the time to patiently explain why, and all that the child sees is a contradiction. I mean, there are so many more examples that we can talk about. Excessive discipline that doesn't match the offense, being overly strict and setting impossible standards for your children to follow, showing favoritism between your kids. Fathers, we need to be careful that we don't use our God-given authority to beat our children into submission and obedience. The Lord is calling us to raise obedient children that are encouraged, not discouraged. And we have such a great privilege as fathers to reflect the tender and loving care of our Heavenly Father. And God is not unkind and abusive with his authority. That is a family ordered by Christ. Here's the third thing, a workplace ordered by Christ. Now, this text uses words like bondservants, or other translations use slaves, bondservants, slaves, and masters, which aren't roles that really exist in our Western context today. And when we do think about these roles, they tend to mean something very negative, considering the history of slaves in North America. But in Paul's day, it would have been a common place for certain families to have servants who worked within the home as a means of living and as a way of taking care of their own family. And of course, that could be a very abusive environment, but it could also be a very healthy environment. What we need to notice here is that Jesus doesn't abolish the social structures of his day. Rather, what he does is he transforms it and he Christianizes it, where both servants and masters are both to live under his supreme authority in the family. Okay, so although there are still places in the world today with servants and masters with whom this text would more directly apply, in our context, the employee and employer relationship would be the closest thing to that servant-master relational dynamic. Okay, so the workplace is the context in which we're going to talk about these things in the text. And so first, Paul addresses employees, and he says, work hard with integrity for your employers. Now, it's interesting here that in this entire passage that we're looking at today, Paul spends the most time addressing bondservants, right? And there is some kind of speculation that this might have been an indication of the makeup of the Colossian church, that there were filled with a bunch of bondservants and slaves. We don't know that for sure, but he spends the most time here addressing bondservants. And he says, verse 22, bondservants, or for us, employees, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, or your bosses, employers. It doesn't matter if the work is pleasant or unpleasant, challenging or dull, exciting or boring. If your boss gives you work, whatever it is, you are to get it done. And get it done with your heart and your intentions in the right place. That matters. God isn't looking for just people who will obey instructions while grumbling in their hearts. In verse 22, Paul goes on to talk about how you should be obedient to your earthly masters. He says, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Look, if you're just working hard when your bosses are around in order to impress them, and then once they're gone, you just go and slack off, and that is not a kind of work ethic that honors Christ. We are to work with sincerity of heart. That means being free from deceit and lies. Don't pretend to be faithful only when your boss is around or when your coworkers are watching. Be faithful all the time. Do your work with reverence for Christ. You know, since the end of March, the vast majority of us began working from home. And there are some really good things that came out of that, right? Like we get to spend more time with our families. We don't have to wake up earlier to drive to work on time or come home late, and we don't have to go commute through crazy Toronto traffic. But I wonder, with your boss and your coworkers never being around anymore, in the last 4.5 months, can you truly say before the Lord that you have been working with integrity? For all the hours that you got paid for, hours that you are required to work, have you actually worked all those hours without inappropriately wasting your time reading the news, watching YouTube videos, scrolling through Instagram, shopping online? I suspect that this has been a great struggle for many of us. And that's because the temptation to give in to all of the distractions around us are so much greater when no one is around to keep us accountable. Sin tends to grow in isolation. And that's why our primary motivation cannot be to work for the praises of men, but for the pleasure and the glory of Christ. Verse 23, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. No matter what your job is, no matter where you work, work hard. Put your heart and your soul behind your efforts and ultimately do it all to serve Jesus, because that changes everything. I probably told this story a bunch of times before, so forgive me if you've heard this before, but I just love it. I once remember years ago hearing Mez McConnell, he's the director of 20 Schemes, a ministry that we love and support, talk about a brother who recently got saved in his church. And this man was coming out of a very hard lifestyle in the Schemes, which is like the projects in the States. Very poor community, big on drug overuse, lacking skills and lacking in education, but somehow this man landed a humble job cleaning dirty toilets. And Mess said that he was one of the happiest guys he has ever met. And every time Mez would see this brother, he would, with a big smile on his face, say, "I'm cleaning toilets for Jesus, baby." See, ultimately, it's not about the kind of work you do, but who you're doing it for. I believe that a man humbly and joyfully cleaning dirty toilets, making a small amount of money, can find greater fulfillment in his work than a CEO leading a billion-dollar company if he is doing it for Jesus. Work wholeheartedly for the Lord. And as you do, keep this in mind. Verse 23, "And whatever you do, do work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing," keep this in mind, he wants you to know something, "that from the Lord you will receive and the inheritance as your reward." Okay, so here's a great motivator for you to take to heart, especially in those seasons where work just feels hard and frustrating. Look, you may be working in a job that doesn't feel rewarding at all. And there is no prospect of any kind of reward to come. But Christian, don't lose heart. Because in Christ, there is a heavenly reward that is coming that is far greater than anything you could receive here on this earth. This reward is an inheritance from the Lord. From the Lord. Just think about that. This is an inheritance that is promised to you in Christ from the one who basically rules and reigns and knows everything in the universe. And he's saying, "I'm going to give you an inheritance." What he has in store for you is so much bigger and better than anything any of your earthly masters can give you. Now, Paul doesn't explain what this inheritance is in Colossians specifically, but if we study just the rest of the New Testament, we see this, we learn that this inheritance is eternal life, Matthew 19:29. It's the kingdom of God, 1 Corinthians 6:9. It's all the good promises of God, Hebrews 6:12. This is an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and kept for you in heaven, sealed by the Spirit of God. Christian, this is your inheritance. And this is something that is coming on the last day when Christ returns. And I pray, this is my prayer, that we would all live and work in a manner worthy of receiving that great heavenly inheritance. Verse 24 concludes by saying, "You are serving the Lord Christ." Just to make it clear that this is ultimately about serving Jesus. "You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there's no partiality." Look, there may be seasons in your life where, once again, you're tempted to pull back and do less because of a boss that treats you unjustly and unfairly. And it's especially in those moments where we need to keep our eyes fixed on what our greater purpose is, which is that we are ultimately working for and serving our Lord Jesus Christ. And that will empower you to patiently endure wrongdoings because the Lord sees all that is going on. And He promises to those of you who have faced injustice at work, He promises to pay the wrongdoer back in full. This is full recompense. There is no partiality with the Lord. He isn't like some kind of corrupt boss that can be paid off to receive a lesser punishment or anything like that. He is perfectly righteous and perfectly just. And that means you can trust in Him and wait on Him to do the right thing when the time is right. And to those of you who are employers, keep that in mind and seek to be just and fair with your employees. Colossians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul concludes this section by addressing masters or employers, and he says, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. And so to those of you who are in leadership positions with people who are working under you, resolve before the Lord in Christ to be just and fair in all of your dealings. That means you need to do what is considered morally and ethically right according to the Lord. You need to be consistent with all of your employees. Don't cheat them. Pay them what they're due. Deal with workplace conflict objectively. Don't show favoritism to one employee over another just because you personally get along with that person better. Be equal in your treatment. And no matter how high you rise in rank, power, and position, know that there will always at least be one person who is above you. And as your employees come to you and answer to you, there will come a day where you will have to answer to the one master. And on that day, will the Lord say to you, well done, good and faithful servant, you have been just and fair in all your ways. Live and work so that you would hear those words on that last day. All that we are called to do in our marriages, in our family, and in our workplace under the Lordship of Jesus Christ is good. These commands are not meant to be a burden on you. They're meant to be a blessing. And if they are obeyed from every side, it produces great joy and peace. But that doesn't always mean that this is an easy thing to do, right? And as you've been examining your life in light of today's sermon, maybe you're at that place now where it's very clear to you that you have not lived up to these standards written in the Word of God, and that you've sinned. Maybe you're the proud wife disrespecting and fighting against her husband again and again and again at all points in your marriage. Maybe you're the unloving and harsh husband who has said some pretty mean things to your wife, maybe even this morning. Maybe you're the disobedient, rebellious child who has not listened to a word or a thing your parents have said. Maybe you're a fault-finding, grouchy, and inconsistent father that has provoked your children to anger and discouragement. Maybe you're the people-pleasing employee that has worked only by way of eye service. Maybe you're the unjust employer that is not being fair in all of your dealings. If any of that describes you, whether this is the first time ever or the 10 millionth time, go to Jesus Christ and lay all of your sins and all of your burdens at His feet. Look, Jesus is not the kind of man that is going to shake His finger at you and make you feel guilty about all your sins and make you suffer disgrace and shame when you come to Him with a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Listen, the very great impulse and the desire of His heart is to pour out His love on you and show you mercy and grace. Look, this is the very reason why Jesus came in the first place. He came to be the great Savior. He came to take all of our sins, all of our shortcomings, all of our failures upon himself so that he would die on the cross. And if we turn away from our sin and put our trust in him, we would be forgiven and have everlasting life. My dear friends, let the call of the gospel strengthen your weak knees, your apathetic heart, your discouraged life because of your sin, so that you would run to Jesus and rest. Just rest and delight in the grace, mercy, and love of Christ. Run to Jesus. Run to Jesus. Run to Jesus. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we take great comfort as we remember that our Savior is a mighty Savior. In all the things that we are commanded to do, in all the ways that we have failed again and again and again, Jesus Christ has been perfectly obedient. He has been submissive and obedient to you as the Father. He has been gentle and loving and full of compassion, just and fair in all of his ways. And so our hope is not in our performance, in our perfection, in our duty, in our responsibility. Our hope is in Jesus Christ, that he lived the perfect life that we couldn't live, that he died for the sins that we've committed, and that he rose again and is seated at your right hand. Oh Lord, this is amazing, amazing, amazing grace. For those of us who have put our trust in Christ, Lord, we pray that you would take our lives and use it to bring great glory to your name. Amen. Amen.